Well, it is a privilege to be with you this morning to share from God's Word. I just want to encourage you as a family at Applewood that you have a fantastic pastor. You know, there's competence in being a pastor. He has that. He has a pastor's pastoral care, pastoral manner. Skilled with people, knows the Word of God, trusts God's Word. And he and Charissa just have tremendous hearts. And you know, that's precious in God's sight. You know, God looks on the heart. And, you're very privileged, to have a pastor like that. So, Guy, I really appreciate you and Charissa too. You know, we just sang about God's promises, and we're trusting in those. Before we pray and look at God's Word, what are some of the promises that God's given us that you can think of? Let's just share. You know, the first one that comes to my mind, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, so that's a promise that we can cling to. What comes to your mind? Forgiveness. He's promises forgiveness in Christ. It's fantastic. It is, okay, it is finished. I mean, it's done. You know, it's paid for in full. What a tremendous promise. We're free from our sin because of that. What? I'm with you always. Isn't that something? You know, Emmanuel, you know, God with us always. You know, good times, bad times, ups and downs. You know, he's with us. We're not alone. We don't have to do life by ourselves. There you go. You know, something, well, in the culture we live in, everything's so shifting and there's lack of foundations, and he's a rock for us and a protection for us. That's great. Yeah. Isn't that something to think about that and to trust in that? He's sovereign over everything. He's in control. He sits, you know, the Psalms say he sits over the flood. You know, he sees it all. He's still king. Despite, you know, a lot of the uncertainties that we feel in our culture today. Everlasting life. It's not just this life, it's after this life too. You know, those are great things. Grace. What a word. You know, C.S. Lewis walked into a room of a bunch of intellectuals who were trying to debate the differences between the world religions. And they were engaged in some kind of conversation that, you know, they were scraping the Milky Way with their thoughts and everything. They walk in, Lewis said, what are you talking about? He said, we're trying to discern the difference between all the world religions and faith systems that there are. And he said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. You know, it's grace. You know, the Bible teaches the grace of God, undeserved favor. Thank you for sharing those. Those are just great reminders of the promises that we have in the Lord. Let's pray together. Living God, we do thank you for the promises that you've given us. It's enough for us. We sang that. We pray that would truly be our portion, and help us to remember the promises that you've given us, that would give us security, give us foundation for life, as well as our faith. And as we look at your word now together, we're going to see a couple more promises that you've given, and help us to cling to those in this coming year. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, living God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. So Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. There are Bibles underneath your seats. You got them on your phones. It'll be up on the screen as well. I want to read verses 12 through 14, Romans chapter 6, after Acts and before 1 and 2 Corinthians. just three verses for us today where God says this. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's word. One of the top three topics that were Googled in 2021 was, how can I maintain my mental health? And with family challenges and economic pressures, social and political tensions, and COVID issues, certainly getting and maintaining mental health has been a concern for many. And there are numerous external things that affect our everyday life, but mental health kind of hinges on things that are internal, that are in our hearts. It was the Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who won a Nobel Prize for Literature in 1970, who said this: the line separating good and evil passes through not states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart, all human hearts. So it's not who's in the White House, but who's reigning in my house, in my heart. There was a man who grasped the gravity of what was happening inside of him when he made this prayer. Dear Lord, so far today I have done all right. I haven't gossiped, lusted, lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. From then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. And this is where Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, come in to encourage us and give us some practical help. The mental health that we enjoy hinges on what's happening on the inside. And in these verses, we see that God promises some progress, some victories, some wins. The book of Romans has as its main point that God justifies sinners like you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. And for 11 chapters, there's no commands given except those that are in and around our passage today. You know, so the commands that we see, the few that we see in Romans chapter 6, really are based on all the things that God has done for us in Christ, which are described in the first 11 chapters. And this passage assumes that there is sin and that we have sin in our lives, just like Solzhenitsyn observed. But when sin seeks to control us or to enslave us, or to drag us down into a dungeon of depravity, we can say to sin, it ain't gonna reign no more. R-E-I-G-N. Now, this isn't a weather forecast for 2022, but really a battle cry and a victory cry for you and me in this coming year. When sin seeks to control you, declare, it ain't gonna reign no more. Now, I want us to see this in four parts here. So, verse 12 begins with the problem of sin. Now, some might object, sin isn't a problem. You know, everybody sins. And I don't sin as bad as so-and-so. You know, but that isn't the issue that this passage is addressing. It is saying that There's a problem with sin, and that is that sin seeks to control us. All of us. It says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So sin will seek to control, enslave, dominate, make us golem-like creatures of pride, selfishness, greed. Sometimes when I jog, I find money on the road or in bike paths, you know, pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, and I'll usually scoop them up and put them in a jar at home. And occasionally I'll find a dollar bill on the road, you know, paper money. That's a big find. Not too long ago on a Sunday morning, I found a $10 bill. And I mean, you talk about, this is huge. And the first thought that came to my mind was, well, maybe I could use this money to buy a couple of small gifts for our granddaughters. No, that wasn't my first thought. Well, maybe I could put this in the offering at church and, you know, add a little more to our offering for the day. That wasn't my first thought either. You know what my first thought was when I found that $10 bill on the road? Too bad it's not a 20. That's what I was thinking. I mean, that's what my sin nature does. And 1,000 things like that. Why? Because sin seeks to control us. You know, the thing that the advertisement we see becomes the bait that hooks us. The pressure to perform at work or at school prompts us to tell a lie or to put down a competitor. The conspiracy of our small children seems to be like they collaborate together to get us to see if we can erupt in anger. The hurt that we feel from someone who was important in our lives who rejected us, and that compels us to hurt other people. All those kinds of things are just the efforts of sin to control us. It's like sin is an acrostic for selfishness. And we think we deserve to exercise that selfishness. It will control us. And like the emperors who tyrannized the original recipients of this letter, they understood what tyranny was. And Paul is warning us, as he warned them, sin, the problem of sin is it seeks to control us. But the encouragement of this verse, second, is that we can respond to that by presenting ourselves and our members, the verse 13 says, to God, to be instruments for righteousness. So look at verse 13. Secondly, there's a presentation of ourselves to God's ways. And the key word is present. And it's used twice in this passage. And then it's a key word in verses 16 through 19 of this same chapter. And the key word of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now this word present, as I said, it's used twice. The second time it's used in verse 13 where it says, present yourselves to God. The idea is this is a decisive commitment where you've made a commitment, God, I'm yours. It's like kind of like someone joining the military service where a man or a woman commits themselves as a soldier to service. And they will follow the commands of trusted officers. The first time the word present is used in verse 13, it's more of an ongoing, repetitive thing. So we present ourselves to God, a decisive commitment, God, I'm yours. And then daily, we present our members or the parts of our body as instruments, not for unrighteousness, but for righteousness. And that word for instrument can be translated weapons. And so it's like, you know, the members of our body are weapons against sin and for God. That we yield ourselves to God, and we're saying, you can use me however you want. It's kind of like a commanding officer in the army sometimes will beckon, present arms. And that's a call to present your weapons to honor a dignitary or for inspection or for service. Well, this passage in verse 13 where it says present your members, it's like present arms, present feet, present eyes, present tongue, present brains. Present these things to God as you're following through with not letting sin reign over you. So you can say, I have presented my members to God as instruments for righteousness. I'm saying no to sin. It ain't going to reign no more. Now, what I want you to do is, if you would, just hold up your hand and look at your hand. Okay, just briefly here. Okay, and look at the metatarsals on one side, and you got veins and nerves that make your hand function. You got your hand. Now that hand can be used for unrighteousness. It can be used to steal something. It can be used to click a mouse or a remote to see something that you shouldn't see. It can be used to throw a brick through a window. It can be used to text something that's hurtful to someone else. That's for unrighteousness. But that same hand can be used for righteousness. It can be used to pick up books that a fellow student dropped on the floor. It can be used to pat someone on the back who needs some encouragement. It can be used to give a handshake to someone who's lonely. It can be used to take gifts or food to someone who's come across a rough patch. It can be used to play the piano or a musical instrument to cheer the hearts of other people, lead them in worship. It can be used to clean up debris after a fire or a tornado. I have a friend who texted me shortly after the tornadoes in Kentucky. He lives close to where areas were damaged by the tornadoes. And he said it was amazing to see how many churches came to minister in tangible, specific ways to help those who had been devastated by the tornado. And one pastor in Mayfield, Kentucky said, you know, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I think he's going to use this tragedy for good in some way. And he divided his congregation up into three groups. A third of them, you know, helped those who were devastated, you know, outside of their church by the tornado. Then another group cleaned up the debris around their church campus and everything. And then another group ministered to those within the church who had lost their homes or some of their resources. And he said, as he told reporters, the church isn't the facility in the campus. The church is the people who have presented themselves to God as instruments of righteousness. That's what this passage is saying. That's what we can do. Now you might be hearing this and you're thinking, this is like a call to step it up in 2022, to try harder, or to make a list of resolutions that this is what I'm going to be doing for self-improvement, or I'm going to discipline myself more. That isn't what this is about at all. It's not about that. The fantastic part about this verse, this passage, is it gives promises. And one of them is in verse 13, as we transition into what the provision of Jesus is for us. It says in verse 13, as we present ourselves, it says, as those who have been brought from death to life. So he's talking to Christians. All this is to believers, people who know Jesus, who have accepted Christ as their Savior. He's saying, you have the privilege and the position of being a person who's been brought from death to life. Now, this concept of death to life goes back to chapter 6 and verses 2 through 11. So the things that are right before. And it says in verse 2 that that old person, when we accepted Christ, died. So that old person died in verse 2. In verse 6, the old self was crucified with him. In verse 8, we died with Christ. So we're fundamentally different people now. That the Holy Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, comes into a person's life when they accept Christ. And they're a different person. They now have a new nature. So in verse 4, it says we can walk in newness of life. Verse 7, we're no longer slaves to sin. Verse 9, just as death has no power over Christ because he rose, sin has no power over us because we are identified with Christ. So in verse 10, the death he died to sin, same for us, so that, verse 11, we can consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You know, so he's saying God has provided for us in Christ resurrection power. We're different people. And so we can say to sin, it ain't gonna rain no more. I like the way a Native American put it when he had become a Christian. He knew that Jesus came into his life and he knew he still had the sin nature. So he said, it's kind of like I have two wolves within me. You know, and they're fighting against each other. And someone asked him, well, which wolf wins? And he wisely responded, the one I keep feeding. This passage is saying, you have Christ and his resurrection power within you as a believer. Keep feeding that. Keep feeding that nature. Judy and I saw a movie a month or two ago on a true story of a policeman in West Virginia whose name is Jonathan Hickory. And he was enslaved to alcohol and to depression and put on that the pressure of his position as a policeman. And then he got into pornography and infidelity. And so he was suicidal. His wife, Stacy, prayed for him for years and invited a small group at her church to pray for him until finally he hit rock bottom. And he recognized that he needed Christ. And he went to church, accepted Christ as his Savior. Born again. And on a YouTube video, he shares his testimony. He says, but when he became a Christian, it was like being a soldier. And he knew he was a new person, but he had equipment he didn't know how to use. It was like, what do I have within me that helps me overcome my problems? And, you know, over time, through the support of his church, he realized that Christ was in him and he could overcome his alcoholism, his anger, his depression. His marriage was restored. And the name of the movie was Break Every Chain. And he wrote a book by that name as well about his life. He discovered that he's a new person in Christ. He has the resurrection power of Christ in him. And he can consistently, not perfectly, but he can consistently say to sin, it ain't gonna rain no more. So that was his experience. Now, I'd like you to think about Lazarus. Now, Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead in John chapter 11. Given new life. Comes forth from the grave. Imagine Lazarus, after about a week of, you know, living again, he said, you know, I think I'm going to put my grave clothes back on, and I'm going to go back and live in the tomb. You know, and, you know, Mary and Martha, his sisters and his friends would have said, that's ridiculous. Don't do that. After the new life Jesus gave you, you want to go back and live among the dead? Well, that's the point of verse 2. of chapter 6. It says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So that's the point, which leads to the final point of this passage is in verse 14, that God gives us a great promise, another great promise. He says, just as death has no power over Jesus, no dominion over Jesus anymore, verses 9 and 10, sin will have no dominion over you, verse 14. Notice verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you. That's a promise. It will have no dominion over you. Why? Because you're a believer in Christ. Since you are not under law, but under grace. You know, so literally it says, sin will not be a lord over you. Why? Because you have a new Lord now, the Lord Jesus. And in 2022, when we're tempted, like we all are going to be tempted, when those temptations come, we have the promise of God. That's not going to have dominion over you. You know, you're a new person. You can say, I'm not going to reign anymore. Now, imagine being a player for the Denver Nuggets. And let's say, like this past summer, you saw a video of the NBA Finals, which will be in June of this coming year, of this year, and you saw that the Nuggets are NBA champion. So it's guaranteed, and you found out a year before, you guys are going to win the NBA championship. And you see the final game of the Finals, Nuggets are champs. How is that going to make you respond in preseason workouts and workouts during the season? Are you gonna slack off? You know, hey, we're gonna be champs anyway. You know, kind of dial back your devotion to the Nuggets. Not work on your skills. Probably not, because you would want to be a significant contributor to that winning team. I mean, you would want to enjoy the whole journey. You would do what the coaches say. You would probably practice with enthusiasm and confidence. We're going to be NBA champs. And you do everything you could to just enjoy that experience. Well, it's kind of like that for the Christian. We know how the season ends. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And we're a part of his team. And he's along the way, along the journey, he's guaranteeing wins. So he gives the provision and the promise for wins over sins. It doesn't mean we'll be sinless. He's not saying that. He's not saying you'll be sinless. We'll sin because we have a sin nature, but we don't have to stay there. We don't have to remain there. The thing that happens with this is we don't retreat into death. We move forward into life because of this promise. I mean, it's not going to have dominion over you. When sin seeks to control us, when we're tempted beyond our strength, we can say, you know, sin, you're an old boss. I don't have to do what you are saying. I don't work for you anymore. I'm under new management. There's a new leader in my house. And he is giving me the strength to say, it ain't going to rain no more. That's the encouragement. And he says this in the context of grace. Like our brother said, you're not under law anymore. You're under grace. And grace wins. You know, grace encourages us to get back up after we stumble and we make mistakes. It encourages us to try again, you know, with God's help. I was looking at a business journal in December, and I found this title just caught my attention. It was in Fargo Incorporated, and said the title was Academic Insight: The Importance of Empathy and Grace in the Workplace. And then it goes on and makes the argument that manager-employee relationships improve and work performance escalates in an atmosphere of empathy and grace. Now, some of you know that. I mean, you've experienced that. You're more ready to perform when you know you're in a context of grace. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9 says, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. God knows that. Grace wins. I was encouraged to by the testimony of Brandon, who when he was a teenager, he got into drugs and dealing drugs, robbing people, even robbing churches. It landed him with a prison sentence of 17 years in prison. He had accepted Christ as a youth, but obviously sin controlled him. And while in prison, he tried, and I'm reading his testimony, he tried to find another way to God and turn to Islam for a few years. But then he heard a pastor preach the good news. Brandon rededicated his life to Christ. He said, my breakthrough really started happening then. I cried for the people I had robbed. I saw the importance of integrity, accountability, humility. After he was released from prison, he worked hard, focused on having a servant's attitude. He says, the Bible talks about being faithful with the small things, and you'll be blessed with more. And that's what he's done. He said, everyone else, after he got out, had degrees and certificates. All I had was a GED, but I had God. And hey, as long as you've got God, all things are possible. So here's a guy who's finding that he can say, it ain't going to rain no more. You know, I'm a new person, and I have the promises of God. Christ has provided a new life for me, and I have a promise that sin won't have dominion over me. That's what he's experienced. Not perfectly, you know, but consistently. And that's what we can experience in 2022 as well. We're not under law, but we're under grace. And that's why we can get back up when we fall. A couple of months ago, Frank Reich, who is the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, was interviewed after a game where they had upset the Buffalo Bills in Buffalo. And his interview went viral, mainly because it was kind of a mini sermon. He's a Christian, and he shared the lyrics of a song that he has really appreciated with ESPN and all the sports media. And he quoted it for them. And he said, I just want to share this for a lot of people who are going through hard times right now. And it stresses his strength comes from Christ. And he said it on this occasion because he was in the Buffalo Bills facility where 29 years before he had been the backup quarterback for the Buffalo Bills. And he entered a game, middle of the game, a playoff game, where the Bills were down 35-3 in the third quarter. And they came back and won in overtime over the Houston Oilers. And it's the greatest comeback in NFL playoff history. And in 1993, when that happened, he quoted the same song. And he's just saying, I want people to know Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, here's the lyrics that he quoted. He said, this was going through my mind in 1993, and it's going through my mind today. In Christ alone, I place my trust, and I find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength and my source of hope is in Christ alone. May every victory that you enjoy over sin in 2022 be traced back to that. Christ was your strength, and your hope and your strength was in Him alone. George Gallup did a poll on the mental health of Americans recently.
tracking it from the start of COVID, and he found that overall, Americans had a decline of 9% in their mental health. In other words, they're going down, not up. And he checked every category. I mean, all the, both genders, but all the races, social status, political persuasion, all that. Overall, Americans saw a 9% decrease in their mental health, except in one category. And that one category was those who attended weekly worship service. And he found in those people, since COVID, their mental health has gone up 4%. So that's the only group that saw an improvement. Maybe it's because they understand the power of Christ in their life. Maybe it's because we know we can say to sin, to discouragement, to all the stuff that's out there, we can say, it ain't gonna rain. It ain't gonna rain no more. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we've talked about your promises today, sung about them. We thank you for these promises that we see in this short little passage, where you give some commands, but with those commands you give promise that we've moved from death to life, and that you've promised sin won't have dominion over us. Lord, we know that that won't be our full experience till we're home with you in glory. But in these days, every time we're tempted, every time we're drawn by our own selfishness to focus on ourselves and not you, help us to say, not anymore. Not now. You've enabled me to say, it's not going to rain anymore. Give us those victories, those wins, that progress this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray this.